turn in the Word to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Chip mentioned Ascension Sunday. Next week is Pentecost Sunday. And we look forward to that. And I think it's only appropriate that during this time we're emphasizing the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 3. St. Patrick was baptizing King Angus of Ireland back in the 5th centuries. And during the process, when he baptized him, his staff had a sharp point on it, and when he leaned over, it poked the king, and he began bleeding. And after it was over, they were having discussion, and St. Patrick said, "Dear King, sire, why didn't you say something?" He said, "I thought it was part of the ritual." And while the spilling of blood, part of the literal baptismal process, it's certainly symbolic of the shed blood of Jesus. Let me say that again, just for clarity. While the spilling of blood is not part of the literal baptism process, most likely when you were baptized, you did not shed blood literally. It's certainly symbolic of the shed blood of Jesus. And as necessary and meaningful as this literal ordinance is that we baptized Andrea back a few weeks ago, and hopefully many more in the future. But as important as that is, it pales in comparison to the invisible baptism of the Holy Spirit. Are you at least curious about what I mean when I say the invisible baptism? We have that verse from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2. I ask that a verse be put on the screen. If not, we'll turn to it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2. Therefore, 1 and 2. Follow along as I read this. Very fascinating. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into the perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Go down about 6 lines. I want to focus on one word, then we'll move on. Baptisms. Why is that plural? Why is that plural? Because you see, there are a reference to two baptisms. One is the literal ordinance, and the other is the invisible baptism of the Holy Spirit. You say, wait a minute, preacher. You know, where are you headed with this? Well, it's right here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, said John the Baptist. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I'm baptizing you with water, said John the Baptist. One is coming after me. He's on the precipice of coming, who is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would add your blessing to the reading of your word. I pray the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I just pray this issue would be perfectly clear to us as we explore the importance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. I was at a family function. A a birthday party for my little grandson last evening. Somebody said, "Got your sermon ready? What are you preaching on tomorrow?" And I thought for a minute, I said, "The Holy Spirit." Because I knew if I said the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that might trigger some theological discussion that I really didn't want to get into at that, under those circumstances. You know what I mean? You talk about the baptism of the Spirit, and for some people, that creates confusion and angst. But it need not. It need not. And I'll say that when I wrote this book and I preached this sermon, it was just kind of bypass this subject. But we can't bypass it, can we? It is absolutely so important that we talk about the baptism. And for that reason, we all the more look into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So let me, over the next 20 minutes or so, talk about that. And let me also tell you, this is maybe more focused on teaching than preaching. Sometimes, you know, you come and you want a hellfire and brimstone message and you want me to, you know, hop around the stage and jump and scream. And, you know, I like doing that from time to time. I like getting excited. But I'm more interested and concerned that you understand this importance of the baptism of the Spirit, because there's some confusion about. So let me first talk about the inception of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The inception of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean? I mean, where did it all start? What are the roots of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What do we trace it back to?" Well, let's go back to the words of John the Baptist. He said, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So how is John the Baptist speaking? He's speaking in the future tense. He's saying that is something that is going to happen in the near future. And then when you turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 5, and Chip was talking about the ascension of the Lord Jesus, and that's why this message is so timely. In John chapter, in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit," what else? "Not many days from now." This is that day that Jesus ascended back to heaven as they were gathered there. And he said, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not too many days from now." It was 10 days later at Pentecost Sunday that everything took place, and at Pentecost Sunday. And, you know, the key reason, one of the reasons, talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, one of the reasons that there's controversy related to it, because in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, "And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." Now let me say something right here. It's the elephant in the room, and you've talked about it before. For this reason, if you know people who are out of a charismatic background or Pentecostal background, maybe some of you come out of that background. In fact, maybe some of you adhere to this particular theology. But many times the charismatics will say, if you've been baptized in the Spirit, then you'll speak in tongues. I had a lady say that once to me, a dear Christian lady that insisted on the fact that if you've been baptized in the Spirit, that you'll speak in tongues. And I think they trace that back to Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. But let me tell you what happened on that day, just for clarity. There is a difference. On that day, when the Holy Spirit came, and 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom, a miracle took place. They spoke in languages. There were people there from many different areas in for that celebration, and they spoke in different languages. the people were able, miraculously, those believers sharing the gospel with those that weren't, were able to share in their original languages. Do you understand what I mean? This is not the same. There is a difference between this and the spiritual gift of tongues. And you say, Pastor, are you trying to say that the spiritual gift of tongues no longer exists? No, I'm not trying to say that. I've met people who claim to have had that experience, and I don't get in arguments with them, and I don't try to, doubt their word. And in fact, I'll tell you, here in a few weeks, we're going to talk about the spiritual gifts, and we're going to talk about that spiritual gift of tongues. But this is not the same. This is different. They are speaking in other languages. It's not the spiritual gift of tongues. It's not a particular prayer language. It's a different matter altogether. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I'm trying to say, and you may disagree with me. You may walk out here and say, Preacher, I appreciate what you're saying. I beg to differ. And like I told you, I had a lady tell me that. I said, I do not believe that Scripture teaches that if you've been baptized in the Spirit, you'll have to speak in tongues. She said, I beg to differ. Of course, you will. And so what did we do? We just agreed to disagree. Because that is not a hill that I'm going to die on. That isn't one of the key tenets of the faith, right? I'm going to fight to the bitter end for the deity of Christ and the necessity of faith for salvation and the second coming of Jesus and these matters. But not over this matter. Not over this matter. But let's talk about the inception. The inception. Trace it back. What do you mean, preacher, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I trace it back to Jesus coming and Jesus ascending to the Father and the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, and the church was birthed. Are you with me? Maybe you agree, maybe you disagree, but at least nod your head and say, I'm with you to this point. Let's move on. We're one third of the way through. Let's talk about the reception of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think this will clarify it for all of you. Let's talk about the reception. I've talked about the inception. Let's talk about the reception. Understand this, because other than Scripture itself, I believe this is the most important thing that I'll say this morning. Are you ready? Baptism of the Spirit is synonymous with salvation. You go and talk to people, maybe you can clarify this with some people. You'll have some people disagree with you. But you can say, if you believe it and you're convicted about it, that the baptism of the Spirit is synonymous with salvation. You say, Preacher, how can you say that? Why do you say that? I'm not so sure about that, because the Bible never says, be baptized in the Spirit. The Bible says, be saved, repent, come to Christ. Today is the day of salvation. But the Bible never specifically says, be baptized in the Spirit. However, as we'll probably look at next week, I'm not for certain yet, but the Bible does say, be filled with the Spirit. You understand what I mean? There is a difference. I'm going to talk about that at the end of the sermon. The Bible does say, be filled with the Spirit. Charismatic, and I refer to them and respectfully. Oh my goodness, you've got friends. I would just raise your hand if you have friends that are really deep into the charismatic movement and they adhere to this. Anybody else? You do, don't you? So you don't want to go and argue with them and say, pick on them. Say, my preacher said, no, you don't have to do that. Love them and let the Holy Spirit do His work. But you'll have charismatics that talk about a second blessing. Anybody ever heard that term? It seemed like I heard more about it. I don't know. For some reason, I don't think I'm hearing about it as much these days. But you know what I mean when I say second blessing? That was a big thing, wasn't it? Maybe in the 80s and the 90s. And hey, people started to grow in the Lord and become super saints. They would say, have you had that second blessing? Preacher, do you believe in a second blessing? it may surprise you for me to say, yes, I do. I do believe in the second blessing. And a third. And a fourth. And a fifth. And on down the line. Do you see what I mean? Because it is the baptism of the Spirit is synonymous with salvation. It is received upon conversion. Secondly, it is received by faith. It's synonymous with salvation. So what does the Bible say? It says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. So it's not something that happens after a period of time. There's not a holding period. It's not something that you have to earn. You see what I mean? It's something that is bestowed upon you at salvation. I remember a story I read several years ago. There was a little village doctor noted for his kindness and charity. And after his death, they found written across many of his accounts. He died and they dug out his records, and many of his accounts said, forgiven, too poor to pay. The widow objected and sued the people for payment, but the judge asked, is this your husband's signature? Yes, she replied. Then the judge said, there's not a court in the land who can order a collection of the accounts where the doctor has written, forgiven. Jesus offers forgiveness. Our debt is paid in full because we are too poor to pay. We need to be reminded of the fact that salvation is something that we can't earn. It comes by grace through faith, thanks to the price that Jesus paid on the cross. So there is the inception of the Holy Spirit. We trace it back. We trace it back to his ascension and the coming of Jesus at Pentecost. There is the reception of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's synonymous with salvation. It's received by faith. Let me talk about a description. We get into some of the details here. And remember what I told you. This is more teaching than preaching Sunday. But this is stuff that you need to get. It is very important. This is a description of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me say several things. The baptism of the Holy Spirit places us into a body of believers. Did you get that? The baptism of the Holy Spirit places us into a body of believers. I've baptized people, you know, scores, I don't know. I keep a record of it. I don't keep count of it. But people throughout the decades have been baptized into the membership of the churches that I've pastored. And that is important. And we like that. We like keeping record of it. I can look back. In fact, a young man that I'm sure I baptized, I'd have to go back, but a young man that I baptized and my wife taught in third grade, graduated this weekend from the University of Georgia. And that just really encourages you in ministry when you see these folks grow up in the faith. He was baptized into the church. But you know what's more important? He was baptized into a worldwide body of believers. Andrea was baptized here several weeks ago. And more important than anything is the fact that she was baptized into a global, generational body of believers. You with me on that? It's important to understand that. It is so important to understand that, and it gets even better. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is available to all. You see, that's something else we need to clear up. Back when there was this emphasis on second blessing and so forth, it was like, you know, you talk to people about the baptism of the Spirit, and no, that's a little too deep for me. I don't think I want to. Hey, it's available to everyone. It's available to all of us, anybody who wants to come to Christ. Christ died for all. And so it's not something that is just reserved for super saints, those that are elevated at some point in the faith. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is available to all. Now I want you to turn now to Romans chapter 6. Remember what I told you? This is more teaching Sunday than preaching Sunday. We need this from time to time so you can grow deeper in faith. So when someone asks you at your workplace or a family member, or you get into a conversation and they talk about the baptism of the Spirit, you won't have to say, no, I don't think I can talk about that. You can talk about it. Absolutely you can, because you can talk about salvation as well. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, listen to this, it identifies us with Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" Do you see that? When you're baptized in the Spirit, you are baptized into the death of Christ. It is though you identify with Christ. When you're baptizing here in these waters behind me, this is symbolic. This is literal. When we talk about baptism of the Spirit, we're talking about it's invisible and it's spiritual. And one reason why that we choose, and I'm not going to argue about this either this morning, but we're Baptists, we're immersers, right? One reason why we immerse is because it gives you a visual of that idea of burial. You see what I mean? Now, let me give you a little illustration. And I thought, maybe I better not show, I've never used this before. And maybe it sounds a little inappropriate or irreverent, but I think it illustrates. You say, why? How did we ever get this ordinance of the baptism of baptism where we use water and we immerse? Well, I thought about, what if we took people to the cemetery? And it sounds a little fluky, a little irreverent, a little way out there, but just think, what if this happened, and by the grace of God and his providence, this is not what we do. But what if instead of going to the lake or to the river, or over here, we went to the cemetery, and you went to an open grave, and you went down in that open grave, and we threw dirt on the candidate up to a point. You follow me? You're thinking, preacher, where are you going with this? I'm telling you, you get to a point and then you rise up, right? You rise up from that dirt and you have symbolically pictured what Jesus happened to him 2,000 years ago, right? He burst forth, but we don't do it that way. We use water and think about it. What does water indicate? Water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Water is a part of life. Jesus said, "I am the living water." Water is cleansing. Water is purifying. Water is a necessary, basic element of life. And so we use water baptism. But I want you to know it identifies you with the death of Christ. And I've already given reference to this, but look in verse 4. It also says, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into his death, so that Christ was raised from the dead." This invisible baptism, this baptism of the Spirit, you die with Christ. That's why Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me." What did Paul mean? He meant that old Paul died, that lost Paul died, and the new saved Paul reemerged. Do you understand that? We identify with the burial of Christ. We are buried with him. You see that? We submerge you in the water. You're buried with Christ. And then we are raised with him. We are raised with him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised unto, in which you were also raised up with him through the working of God who raised him from the dead. We were buried with Christ in baptism. We've been raised from the dead. Spiritually speaking, do you understand what I mean? It's Teaching Sunday. These are just reminders. These are things you probably already knew, but you're just being reminded of them. When you're saved, that old lost person dies. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. I died with him. The new person is raised up in Christ. I'll give you just a little illustration that may simplify it a little bit. Several years ago, about this time of the year, I went out and planted a bunch of zinnias. Anybody like zinnias? Anybody plant? One of my favorite flowers. So colorful, so beautiful. Or just, many patches of zinnias in my yard there up on that hill in which we lived up in Northwest Georgia. Well, they're annuals. The summer went, winter came, they all died. And I just, I didn't plant them again the next year. I'm not sure why. I just chose to go a different route, or I just didn't feel like doing it. But you know what happened? About June, we started getting, this time of the year, we started getting these warm temperatures, and the rain started coming. And you know what happened? Zinnias popped up all over the place. Are you getting that picture? Do you know how that happened? Because those old zinnias with all of those seeds died. You got the picture, don't you? And those new zinnias were raised up. Jesus talked about a kernel of wheat that dies and then produces a bountiful fruit. That's what baptism of the Spirit signifies. That old you died. That old you died. Augustine, how you pronounce it, he was a pretty licentious character. He turned out to be one of the great church fathers. But he was kind of a bad dude, you know, in his earlier years and hung out in some of the wrong places. And he was walking down the street one day, and one of his old flames walked by and smiled at him and said, Augustine, it is I. And you know what he said? He stopped and said, ah, but it is not I. Ah, but it is not I. Why? Because I found Christ. That old Augustine that would hang out with you in those days, in those houses of ill repute, died. He no longer lives. He was baptized in the Spirit, raised to walk in a new kind of life, and he lives by a different set of standards now. Dead, buried, raised into the likeness of Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have what? Clothed yourself with Christ. These aren't my words. These are Paul's words in Colossians. If you've been baptized into Christ, you have been clothed with him. What am I going to do right here? I'm going to take this jacket and I'm going to put it on. Right? Did you see that? When you got out of bed this morning and got ready before you left your house. You put on clothes, didn't you? I'm looking, and everybody I see here has clothes on. And that's a good thing, isn't it? I'm glad, and I know you're glad as well. Symbolically speaking, spiritually speaking, when you're baptized into the body of Christ, when you experience that baptism of the Spirit, what happens? You clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. You clothe, and hopefully that's something you continue to do on a continual basis. Finally, the baptism of Christ is symbolic of unity. Oh my goodness. I mean, there's a sermon. There's a bunch of sermons, isn't it? We live in such times of disunity. It's time of disruption. What greater person could we rally around in unity than the Lord Jesus Christ? What greater? He's our only hope, isn't he? He's our only source. He's the only central point, the unity of Christ. So that's a description of the baptism of the Spirit. Just think of it this way. You're the old you is buried. The new you is raised. One final point and we're done. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is positional as opposed to conditional. What do you mean by that, preacher? All right. This is what I mean we're going to be done. When I said the baptism of the Holy Spirit is positional rather than conditional. That's another way of saying what I believe the Bible says is once saved, always saved. Perseverance of the saints. If you're truly converted, nothing can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. You are positionally place. And as opposed to conditionally. Now here in a week or two, we're going to talk about the filling of the Spirit. What do I mean when I say that? That's more conditional. I'll give you an illustration. I promise I'll probably use it again, but D.L. Moody, the great evangelist and preacher, was asked, why are you always talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit? You're talking about it all the time. Why is that? He said, because I leak. The filling of the Holy Spirit is conditional. We leak. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? You do things or say, go places or get involved in something or whatever it might be. We chase the Spirit away. But you don't cease to be baptized in the Spirit because the Holy Spirit comes up and takes residence in your life. When you're baptized in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit takes up residence. Hopefully, as we'll talk about over the next few weeks, he becomes president. So the time flew by. I hope that you're not more confused than you were 25 minutes ago or so ago, but understand the importance. If you're saved, you've been baptized in the Spirit. And it's not something you have to keep doing over and over again. Fillings are necessary continually. The baptism of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit is a once for all occurrence. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words. Really a difficult sermon to preach in many ways, Lord. A subject about which there's likely a lot of disagreement. But Lord, it's something we need to be clear on. We thank you that when we're baptized in the Spirit, Lord, we identify with you. We die the way you died. We're buried the way you were. We're raised the way you were raised to walk in newness of life. Guide us now, Lord. We pray in thy name. Amen.